In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, darkness was over the face of the deep. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Then humanity said, "Let there be sin," and the world went dark again. And when we crucified the Son of God, darkness again covered the land. Darkness, evil, sin, pain, suffering, despair. Darkness seems to cover our land. It seems to cover our world. And we war against it. We try to turn back the darkness. Bertrand Russell was a philosopher. He was an atheist who lived a long life, and he was a good man. And he warred against the darkness his entire life. And here's what he said. "Echoes of cries of pain reverberate in my heart. Children in famine, victims tortured by oppressors, helpless old people, a hated burden to their sons, and the whole world of loneliness, poverty, and pain make a mockery of what human life should be. I long to alleviate the evil, but I cannot, and I too suffer." And in the end, Bertrand Russell collapsed into despair. Not long before his death, at the age of 97, he penned these words: "There is darkness without, and when I die, there will be darkness within. There is no splendor, no vastness anywhere, only triviality for a moment and then nothing. Why live in such a world? Why even die?" Indeed, why live in such a world? Or is there another way of looking at the world? The New Testament tells us that something dramatic happened almost 2,000 years ago that changes everything. Mark, with the last words of his narrative, tells us the story. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. You may want to turn there. All along, Mark has been hinting, in the midst of the darkness, that something was coming. He's been planting these seeds. He's been building expectation for us to make us believe that the crucifixion of Jesus was not the end. And indeed, it was not the end. And so we come finally at the end to Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. First of all, verses 1 to 5. "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed." So we have these three women, and these three women have appeared now at the end of the Gospel of Mark, and they have seen Jesus be crucified. They watched from afar as Jesus was crucified, and they also saw the place where Joseph of Arimathea laid the body of Jesus. So here at the end of the gospel, we have these women who are beholding Jesus. They seem to have the capacity to see Jesus and to see beyond the appearance of things and into the reality. And here they are, and they come to the tomb of Jesus in order to anoint his body with oil. Now, this would be a customary experience of the day. You would anoint the deceased with oil in order to remove the stench. However, these women take that experience to the extreme, and they are intend on anointing Jesus' body not simply with oil, but with expensive perfume. So they sort of go over the top. They go above and beyond in their interest to honor Jesus by anointing his body with expensive perfume. We might wonder, however, if we have read in the Gospel of Mark, whether this act of devotion is even necessary. Think back to Bethany. Think back to that woman who approached Jesus and broke the vial of perfume and poured the expensive perfume over Jesus' head. It was worth a year's wages. And what did Jesus say in response to her? He said that she has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Somehow what she did was caught up in what was going to happen to Jesus beyond what she even knew about. So the women come to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. We might wonder, however, is there another reason for their coming? Is there another reason, one that they don't even know about at this time? They rise at the first opportunity. They couldn't do this until the Sabbath was over, so after the sun has risen, now they move forward, they go toward the tomb at first light. Mark tells us that the sun has risen, a really extraneous detail, unnecessary, unless perhaps he's trying to hint at something. The sun has risen. Might another kind of rising be in the offing? Now, as they are making their way toward the tomb, they are worried about the stone. And the stone they saw that had been rolled against the tomb, and it was much easier to get the stone into place, rolling it down the incline. And now it suddenly occurs to them as they are making their way toward the tomb, oh yeah, what about the stone? How are we going to get that stone out of the way? It's very early in the morning. Who's going to help us? They don't even know if help is going to be available this early in the morning at this particular time in this place. And yet they don't throw up their hands and say, oh, let's turn around now and go back. There's a flaw in our plan. They go. They go to the tomb. They are taken by Jesus. They want to honor Jesus. We, on the other hand, often get paralyzed in our planning, don't we? We plan to do something, and oftentimes we think of all of the contingencies, everything that could go wrong with the plan. All of the flaws in our plan start surfacing, and we get paralyzed, and sometimes we throw up our hands and we turn around and say, oh, I'm not even going to go through with it. Behold Jesus. That's what the women did. They beheld Jesus. They were so taken by Jesus that they didn't even bother to consider the flaw in their plan until they were already well underway. And once they saw the flaw, they didn't throw up their hands. They kept going. Behold Jesus, and let your love for Jesus, let your devotion for Jesus carry you forward. And don't worry about all of the stones that are in the way. Seek to honor Jesus, and don't worry about all of the obstacles out there. Keep moving forward. Seek to honor Jesus. Watch, pray, and seek to honor Jesus. The women get to the tomb, and surprisingly, the help that they needed has already been rendered. The stone has been moved. It has been rolled out of the way. Who has done this? Mark doesn't say. God? An angel? Mark is not interested in that. The stone has been removed. It is out of the way. And now they proceed with their task in order to anoint the body of Jesus, and they see what Mark describes as a young man. Now, the young man is in actuality an angel. Mark has depicted him as a young man in order to present things in a certain way, because this young man, as we are going to see, represents somebody. Luke does the same thing, by the way. He calls angels a young men or men. So they come to the tomb of death, and a tomb of death is a strange place to see a young man. And so we get the idea that perhaps something is being signified here. And they see this young man seated at the right, where Jesus' body had been laid. Seated at the right. Now, Jesus, when he was before the high priest, said to the high priest, surely you will see the Son of Man coming and seated at the right hand of God. Seated at the right hand of God. Now, the angel now is seated at the right. We get the idea, perhaps, that in some way this angel represents Jesus himself. Think back to what the Roman soldiers did to Jesus. They mocked him. They clothed him in purple, the color of royalty, in order to mock him as a would-be king. And now we see this angel who is clothed in radiant white. And we can remember back to when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, that his clothing took on the appearance of radiant whiteness in order to reflect and radiate the glory of God. The angel, in some way, signifies Jesus. So the powers of the world have rendered their verdict. They have condemned Jesus. They have crucified Jesus. Heaven, however, seems to be dictating otherwise, seems to have another ruling. The young man signals new life. The young man signals the victory of God, the resurrection of the Son of God, the ascension of the Son of God, and the enthronement of Jesus as the Son of God. Seek to honor Jesus, and then watch what God does. Watch God flick immense stones out of the way. Watch how He clears the way for you to honor Jesus. Seek to honor Jesus, and you will see amazing things. You probably won't see an angel. You might see an angel. But what does the angel represent? The angel represents the victory of God. The angel represents the lordship of Jesus Christ. Seek to honor Jesus, and you will see in your life and in this world evidence of His lordship. You will watch God do amazing things, which indicates that Jesus is on His throne, exercising authority over this world. Seek to honor Jesus, and the help you need will be rendered. The angel appears. The angel also speaks. Mark chapter 16, verses 6 to 8. "Don't be alarmed," he said. That's the angel. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go. Tell His disciples and Peter, He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Him, just as He told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So the angel says to the women, don't be alarmed, or literally, don't be amazed. Now, if you are not supposed to be amazed by the presence of a radiant angel, I'm not sure what you're supposed to be amazed by. Nevertheless, that's what the angel says. Or more literally, don't continue in a state of amazement. Yes, be amazed for a while, but don't continue in this amazement. Now, what was so amazing for the women? Well, yes, the presence of the angel, but what the presence of the angel ultimately signified? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this was absolutely startling to them. And we might ask why? Because Jesus has predicted His resurrection. But a resurrection is a hard thing to believe, especially for the Jews who believed, yes, in the resurrection of the dead, but all at once at the end of the age. When Jesus predicted His own resurrection, the resurrection of an individual in the middle of time, it made absolutely no sense, and they didn't hear it. They discounted it. So they weren't expecting Jesus to be raised from the dead. Nevertheless, the angel says to the women, "He has risen. He is not here. Look, here is the place where they laid Him." Remember, you saw the place. You saw where Joseph of Arimathea laid the body of Jesus. Look again. Understand what's going on here. The tomb is empty. He is not here. He has been raised from the dead. The belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an affront to the age of reason. Many people in our world today simply don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because they don't think a resurrection is possible. It is to them an amazing thing that is beyond belief. Of course, many folks have a vested interest to not believe in the resurrection because if Jesus Christ, in fact, was raised from the dead, that means He is Lord of the world, and that means that everyone must answer to God. And many people don't want to answer to anyone, especially God. Many others of us, however, have investigated the first century evidence and have concluded that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. We have concluded that the best explanation for the evidence is that Jesus Christ, in fact, has been raised from the dead. You have to believe, at the very least, that the early followers of Jesus believed that He was raised from the dead. The early followers of Jesus, who said they saw the resurrected Jesus, they believed in the resurrection. That's really the only logical explanation to understand the amazing growth of the church in the first century against all odds. If Jesus Christ had died and not been raised from the dead, nobody would be following Him today. Nobody. Well, a few people would say, oh, that was some good teaching, but we barely would have heard about Him. There's a second century Jew by the name of Simon Bar Kokhba. way more popular in his day than Jesus. Many people in his day hailed him as the Messiah. Ever heard of him? No, probably not. Maybe a few of you have heard of Simon Bar Kokhba. He led this revolution against Rome. Many people took up arms against Rome. And what did Rome do? Rome squashed it. Rome killed 580,000 Jews, including Simon Bar Kokhba. He lived, he died, he was buried, he stayed dead, he stayed buried, he did not rise from the dead, and nobody follows him today. On the other hand, Jesus of Nazareth has legions of followers 2,000 years later, all over the world, all over the world. People on this day, Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day that we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, people all over the world are gathered to worship him and to follow him because he rose from the dead, proving that he was the Son of God. The women are looking for Jesus in a tomb for the dead, and they will not find him there. What does the angel say? You're not going to find him here, in so many words. You have come to look for Jesus in a place of death. Get out of here! Get out of here! He's not here! He's risen! The tomb is empty! You got a job to do! Get out of here! Tell his disciples and Peter, the one who failed him, tell his disciples that Jesus is going ahead of them to Galilee. Jesus is going ahead of them like a shepherd goes before his sheep. And now the journey of Jesus and his disciples is going to come full circle. Remember, they began this whole thing in Galilee, and they went to Jerusalem, and now Jesus has been crucified. And now he has risen from the dead. And now their journey is going to begin anew, and they are going to gather once again in Galilee and journey not simply from Galilee to Jerusalem, but from Galilee into the entire world. So the women receive this incredible commission to go and announce to the disciples of Jesus that Jesus has risen, and they say nothing to anyone. The women are traumatized, and they are weirded out by this whole thing, and they don't know what to do, and they are afraid. Nevertheless, Mark would not have us believe that they were unfaithful to the commission. He just describes what happens to them as they are leaving the tomb. He doesn't describe what happens after they leave the tomb, because the other gospel writers tell us that the women were faithful to the commission, and eventually the disciples were informed regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so then we have the ending to the Gospel of Mark, which ends at verse 8, by all appearances. Now, if you read your Bibles, you'll look further and you'll see some interesting kind of verses after that that most of your Bibles will tell you, well, this material has to do with being a later edition. That material is not part of the original manuscript that Mark wrote. And so most scholars then believe that what happened is that the original thing that we have ends at verse 8. The question is, that the scholars debate, is this the actual ending of the Gospel of Mark, or did Mark actually write something more, and was it lost? Well, we can debate that until we're blue in the face, but what we have is the Gospel of Mark in our hands, which ends at verse 8. So the women come to anoint the body of Jesus. That's their purpose for going to the tomb. They didn't know it, but there's a different reason. They needed to see something, or more accurately, they needed to not see something. They needed to not see what they expected to see. They needed to not see the body of Jesus. They needed to see that the tomb was empty, and they needed to tell the disciples about it. Where do you look for evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Of course, you look in the first century. Examine the evidence. You also look for evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection today. Because the scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ is alive today. He is reigning. He is reigning in the hearts of those who believe in him. So look for Jesus in the lives of believers. Look for the presence of Jesus in the lives of the men, women, and children who have chosen to follow him. Look for him in the lives of those men and women in Afghanistan who have lost their friends, who their friends were murdered. 10 of them were murdered simply because they were trying to bring medical healing to the poor people of Afghanistan, and they were doing so in the name of Jesus, and they were murdered. And what do the rest of them say now? We've been here for more than 40 years, and we are not leaving. We are going to continue with our mission. They may kill all of us, but we are going to continue in our mission to bring the healing of Jesus to the world. Look for him in the collection of believers in this church. I have been very impressed and blessed over the last few weeks as we have gathered in the fellowship hall to celebrate and to support the things that God is doing in the lives of the people in this church as they are seeking to bring the gospel to the world. We had a celebration a few weeks ago to really acknowledge and to support what God is doing in Kenya through the people in this church to bring hope to the villagers of Kenya. And we had to pull out chairs in order to fit everybody in the fellowship hall. We were just kind of packed in there. And then a few weeks later, we were celebrating what God is doing in order to comfort addicts down the street, down the block at our brother's home. And again, we had to pull out chairs as everybody kind of wanted to get in on it. Jesus Christ is risen. Amen. Perhaps like Bertrand Russell, we want to alleviate the evil in this world, but we cannot. Or can we? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. Satan has been defeated. Death has been defeated. Sin has been defeated. Oh yes, of course they still stalk the earth, but their time is up. The kingdom of God has come with power, and it will be established. Or to put it another way, the way that Jesus puts it in Mark chapter 4, the seeds have been planted, the crops are growing, and the harvest is coming. So what do we do between seed time and harvest, between the arrival of the kingdom of God and the establishment of the kingdom of God? By the power of the Holy Spirit, we implement the victory of God. We implement the victory of God over Satan, sin, and death. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then we have every reason, like Bertrand Russell, to collapse into despair. If, however, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, then the darkness that covered the land when Jesus was crucified was just a prelude. And the new creation has begun. The long night of humanity is over. And we are those who greet the new day. We are those who feel the warmth of the sun on our face as it rises, eager for new opportunities. The stone of death has been rolled away. And the young man sits at the right, and we marvel that God is making all things young. So the way of the Lord leads from Galilee to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Golgotha, from Golgotha to an empty tomb, from the empty tomb out beyond into the world. Behold, our shepherd goes before us to meet with us, to love us, to forgive us, to restore us, and to walk with us in the way of the Lord, down the block or even to the ends of the earth. Now, it is essential that we gather here, that we gather together as a community to worship, to praise God, to study the Word, to sing songs, to pray, to share our stories together. But if that's all we're doing, and if we have completely oriented our lives around the church, and most of the people we know are church folks, or most of the people that we know well are church folks, we may do well to heed the words of the angel. Get out of here! Get out of here! Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. It is a new day. The stone of death has been rolled away, and the tomb is empty. Tell the world. Preach the gospel. Tell the world that Jesus Christ reigns, that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. There's a new king in town. Satan's time is up. Death's time is up. Sin's time is up. Jesus Christ is bringing his healing love to the world. You got to tell the world. We have to tell the world. Heal the world. Drive out demons. Confront the strongholds in our world, the evil strongholds in our world that keep people enslaved in our world. And don't worry about the stones in the way, no matter how large they are, no matter how many they be. Don't worry about those stones, those obstacles out there. You get all paralyzed. You get all worried about the fact that, oh, they're not going to believe, and what do I do this? What are they going to think of me? Don't worry about all that stuff. God's going to move all those stones out of the way. You seek to honor Jesus. You pray, you watch, you seek to honor Jesus, and you watch what God does. Watch for him to do amazing things. By the power of the Holy Spirit, bring God's healing, loving rule to the world. But be ready for a different assignment than you would have imagined for yourselves. Remember the women. They went to the tomb. They had a task. Their task was to anoint the corpse of Jesus. Pretty good vision. But you can do a lot better than that, the angel said. They received instead a commission to announce and proclaim the resurrection of the Son of God. So watch how God transforms your vision into something that you couldn't have imagined for yourself. Now, the ending of Mark, either by the sovereignty of God or Mark's design, draws us into the story and leaves us with a blank to fill. The narrative ends with the women running from the tomb and saying nothing to no one. That's where it ends. And we sort of want to throw popcorn at the screen. You know, we can't have that. So what's the effect? You got to write your own ending. Write your own ending. And when you do, make sure you write yourself into the story. We have received the greatest news imaginable. The Son of God has risen from the dead. And that news has been conveyed to us. And now, what are we going to do with that news? The pen is in your hand. What now are you going to write? How now are you going to live? Christ is risen. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.